Easter is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's not a thing, a ceremony. Once or twice a year we come together and remember things. It's not a symbolic thing, just celebrating it, or nostalgic ceremony. Neither is it just for the kids and Easter eggs and treasure hunts. It's a lot more than that. And the fact of the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation stone. It's the cornerstone of Christianity. And in Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead, you will, the Bible says, will be saved. So without the resurrection, there's no Jesus. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just a pile of dust or DNA in the Middle East somewhere. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just a historical figure. Without the resurrection, the whole Bible's a lie. You see, you can't be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. You can have eternal life, and you can't have eternal life and not believe in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, basically, there's no Christianity. And so, friends, this morning, without the resurrection, there's no hope, because the resurrection gives hope, gives eternal hope. It gives joy in the midst of hardship. And this weekend is an example of the unconditional love poured out from the cross, what it truly looks like, this love from above, a love poured out, lavish love from above, poured out. Grace and mercy flowed mingled down from the cross. So we're going to look at that message of the resurrection, and at the end of the service, you'll be given an opportunity to respond, because it demands a response. It's an invitation to believe and to respond to what he's done. To tell him that you believe that God raised him from the dead and declare him as Lord. As I said to my daughter in the car, you know, you're not saved by acknowledging a Savior or recognizing a Savior, but by making him Lord, by calling him Lord, by putting him in his rightful place, acknowledging who he is. He's Lord of all or not Lord at all. You can't have a half Lord, if you know what I mean. He's either Lord or he's not Lord over your life. You've either given your heart to him or you haven't given your heart to him. He's either your master, your lord, your king, or he's not. And so when Jesus came, he didn't appear in a vision to his disciples. He didn't appear in a dream. He said, touch me. He said, feel me. He says, give me some fish to eat. Why? Because he's making it clear, I'm not just some ethereal visage, is that the word? Or some ghost in your imagination? No, I've risen, I'm alive, I'm real. And so the text we're going to just go through this morning is Luke 24. Steal my daughter's water. Thanks, Dabs. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices. Thank you, ladies. They had prepared and went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen!" Exclamation mark. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Amen. And so Jesus has appeared. And in verse 37, as we drop down to that, and we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, but they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. Is it I myself? Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. I suppose Thomas was just dying to put his And while they still did not believe because of their joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Quite a question in the midst of that appearance. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And so he spends time with them, And then in verse 52, then they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and stayed continually at the temple praising God. So here's the first point this morning. The fact of the resurrection is the cornerstone for Christianity. You know, if atheists contend for that, they contest it. They will say, well, yes, I acknowledge everything hinges on that, but how can you prove it? Prove it to me. Show me the evidence. And books have been written. I think Josh McDowell wrote a great book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I mean, people ask the question, who rolled away the stone? And you know, was he just, you know, did he faint? Was he just, you know, unconscious? Or, you know, did this happen? Did somebody steal the body? You know, all those questions. But it's good to read people answering those from God's perspective, you know, what he's given, the evidence that he's given. But ultimately, the risen Lord makes himself known to you and I. And it's about believing. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this text gives evidence to support the fact of the resurrection. The woman's testimony, friends, no one fabricating a story would use woman in the first eye as a first eyewitness. And you say, well, why? Well, because the testimony, their testimony in that time and that era was inadmissible in court, Jewish or Roman court. Very sexist society back then. But it says in verse 52, then they worshipped him. Jews worshipping a man? Out of all the religions, Jews would not believe man is God. They couldn't even write or pronounce his name. And you say, well, that's quite offensive. I don't like it. And that's pretty much what our culture is about, isn't it? It's not facts, black and white. It's likes and dislikes. You know, Facebook, how many likes have you got? How many dislikes? You know, it's all about like, well, I like that. I don't like that. That feels good. That tastes good. But this I don't go with. And we start fudging the facts because it's you know, what it means to you versus what it means to me. And it's no absolute truth. Well, how could you be absolute about anything? Because it's as you interpret. And no, that's not how it is. I've heard people say, I'll never be a Christian because there's some parts of the Bible I just don't agree with. And friends, back in some time ago, that was money. Oh, I don't agree with that, this and the next thing. But that's today a lot more around sexuality. There's a lot of questions around that and identity, etc., politics. And if Jesus raised from the dead, well, that's the question, isn't it? If he is raised from the dead, you're in trouble because the implications are massive. They're huge. Everything he says applies. If he didn't rise from the dead, well, then throw the whole lot out. And you see, Paul was a bit like that. He was offended by Christianity more than most. He was killing Christians because he was that offended. He was saying, no, they're corrupting the people. They're saying there's no need for a temple. There's no need for sacrifice. You know, Jesus, this man, he claimed to be a Messiah. He's crucified in weakness. But then Jesus showed him that he was raised from the dead. And the instant that he recognized that, all other issues didn't matter at all. That's so important. It changed his life forever and the course of his life forever. And so the second point is the resurrection is key to understand the entire Bible. Have you ever seen a movie with a twist at the end and then you watch it again and you know that the storyline and it's like you're watching a whole new movie because you understand everything differently because you know the plot, you know the twist, you know the story and you just think, well, you know, I can see it how it all comes together now. You see, once, friends, you know the resurrection, you understand everything differently. Everything. And see, these two disciples, they're walking, and I can imagine that they were scratching their heads, probably physically, but they were pondering everything that's happened and the turmoil and the events of it was just quite a thing, you know. The whole city had been in uproar, and one moment they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Next minute, crucify him, let's give the murderer Barabbas a break, and let's crucify Christ who calls himself the Lord. So, I mean, the whole city, and with how duplicit, is that the word? Duplicious. People, yeah, they can just like swap and change. And so here in verse 17, he asked them, why are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened these there in these days. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And then they go on to tell them their view and their thoughts and whatever. And verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Exclamation mark. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And then later on, as I've already read, he appeared and he ate fish in their midst. And as we see in verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And we'll say a little clue around the breaking of bread this morning. But we interpret the whole of scripture, the Moses, the law, the prophets, through the lens of the cross and through the lens of the resurrection. You see, when Paul saw Jesus risen, everything changed for him in a moment, in an instant. Sacrifices, just before we get to that, sacrifices made sense. Abraham's promises made sense. Temples made sense. The law made sense. Jesus cursing the tree made sense. God abandoning Jesus on the cross made sense. You know, Paul, he probably would have thought Jesus the Messiah, or he would have thought the Messiah, whoever the Messiah was going to be, was going to come in great majesty and strength, and he was going to overthrow Rome. That's what the disciples were anticipating. They kind of thought, you know, we're going to ride with you. We're going to reign with you. We're going to come in and we're going to be your entourage, you know, taking and overthrowing these oppressive Romans. But you see, the moment that Paul had that vision and he saw the Lord and he saw the cross and resurrection, he realized the Messiah had to come in weakness, not in power and strength and domination, but he was there to represent the weak and to offer salvation to those who knew their weakness. You see, all Bible plots converge in the cross and the resurrection, the answer to life's big questions or big issues. So how do you find him? You ask questions. And you see, once you have that encounter, something we prayed for this morning, your eyes are open and the answers become clear. And once you recognize the power of the resurrection, you see, the Bible says we're to preach Christ and him crucified, and the rest falls into place. And there's a thread through Scripture, a scarlet thread, some people say, right from Genesis. And that's, you know, you've got Jesus through the thread of Scripture. Just something, not every book in the Old Testament. We're just going to cover a few books, quite a few. But just look through this list. Genesis, Creator and Promised Redeemer. Exodus, Passover Lamb. Leviticus, High Priest. Numbers, Water in the Desert. Deuteronomy becomes the curse for us. Joshua, the commander of the army of the Lord. In Judges, he delivers us from injustice. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, our meaning of life or for life. Song of Solomon, author of the faithful love. Isaiah, the suffering servant. And Jesus, he's your weeping Messiah. In Lamentation, he assumes God's wrath for us. In Ezekiel, he's the Son of Man. In Daniel, he's a stranger in the fire with us. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband, even when we run away. In Joel, he's sending his spirit to his people. In Amos, he delivers justice to the oppressed. And Obadiah, he's the judge of those who do evil. Jonah, the greatest missionary, he's a great missionary. And Micah, he casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And then as we cover the last few, Nahum, he proclaims future world peace we cannot even imagine. In Habakkuk, he crushes injustice. In Zephaniah, he's the warrior, the mighty warrior who saves. In Haggai, he restores our worship. Zechariah prophesies a Messiah pierced for us. And then in Malachi, I love this, the Son of Righteousness who brings healing in his wings. He comes as our healer. And so friends, the last point this morning, what the resurrection actually means in verse 32, they were asking each other, were not our hearts burning within us, while he talked to us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and saying, it's true, it's true. The Lord's risen and has appeared to Simon. And in verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Verse 47, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins, such a key verse, will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and then where? Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you to what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. Friends, when you hear this message and you take it to heart, you'll never keep it to yourself. You can't. It's like the best news you've ever received. And when you hear good news, whether it's, you know, expecting a child or you this, you can't keep it in. And for Peter and Paul, it was central to their lives. Peter's first sermon, and it was Paul's constant focus. And so the three things that you take away are there's repentance for the forgiveness of sins through this message. That's what the resurrection meant. It's the power of sin was broken. The sin and death didn't have a hold on Jesus. A jail can hold you until your sentence is served. But the day you've served your sentence, you are free. Jesus served the sentence. He walked out of the grave. And from that day, friends, the hold of sin broken for those who put their trust in him and their faith in him. And then second thing was B, point B is to all nations, as I mentioned, beginning Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. God makes it clear. It's not an offer just for you and I. You're not the select few. There's a world out there. Don't think you're worthy. Well, that's the point. You're unworthy in our unworthiness. And then Paul, a murderer, confronted with the risen Jesus, becomes the great missionary. Isn't that redemptive? Isn't that such hope that if God could rescue that man, the chief of all sinners, as he described it? And then the final thing is send what your Father has promised, what my Father has promised. The same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus up to raise the dead would be in us. Romans 8:11, that's resurrection life, that's resurrection power. In Philippians, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of what? His resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, to live with resurrection power. The world thinks death, but there's resurrection life. Their hope may be dead, but there's resurrection life. Faith may be waning or stale, but there's resurrection life. The future may be bleak and dead, but there's resurrection life. Your relationships may be dying, but there's resurrection life. As Jesus was raised from the dead and raised from the grave, we live with resurrection power and resurrection life. There's power. There's such power in him. Resurrection power with resurrection life. I can just picture this guy getting baptized and he was like, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. You know, raised up from a watery grave, conquered death. Overcomers, conquerors. And the invitation is come to him. Come to him. That's dating me a bit. Bruce Marciano in the Visual Bible in the book of Matthew. It's just a smiling, laughing, joyful Jesus. And he's just beckoning, saying, come, follow me, and I'll make you disciples, fishers of men. So Lord, I thank you this morning. The invitation goes out. The call comes. It's just like you standing there on the shore of Galilee, just saying, come. Even Peter, when he had walked away from you, denied you, even cursed you, and yet you reached out and you said, come, have some fish, have a barbecue on the beach with me. And then you restored him into relationship by saying, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Do you love me more than these, more than your livelihood, more than your fishing pursuit, hobby, whatever, more than this, more than your friends, more than the way of life that you lived in? Do you love me more than all of that? Lord, you know I do. Then go. Serve me. Honor me. So Lord, this morning, if anyone's away, and friends, we are like sheep, we do go astray, or each and every one of us go on our own way. But you see, he's taken your place. The chastisement was upon him. Considered him stricken, afflicted. so that we could come into a relationship with the Father, that we could be healed and restored and ransomed, you know, purchased, forgiven, cleansed. Lord, I thank you that wherever sin has come between us, if we call out to you from our heart, you will hear us and you will forgive us. This morning, if you're away from God, friends, won't you acknowledge that, God, I've sinned. God, I've sinned and that sin has come between me and you. It's come and separated me and I'm sorry. It's just three things. I've sinned. Sin has separated me and I ask your forgiveness. Do that this morning.